Well, welcome. Glad to have all of you here. We want to welcome Northmont and Springboro, other locations along with us. And today, my name is Doug Carroll, and tomorrow my name will be Doug Carroll too. And I'm the campus pastor at Northmont. Glad to be here and to be able to worship with you also. You know, we're going to be talking out of Jeremiah 18, 1 through 4. So if you have your Bible, if you don't mind opening that up as we get ready, Jeremiah 18, 1 through 4. And we're going to be talking a little bit about brokenness. And when you look around this world today, and there is brokenness everywhere, isn't there? And on the news hardly ever says anything good. They're always talking about the bad things that happen, the broken things that happen. And then every now and then, you get to hear something good that happens. And there's television shows all over that exploit brokenness. And one of those shows is the very intellectual Jerry Springer show. You remember that show? Yeah, I mean, that was one that it just fed on brokenness. So any situation in somebody's life that was going wrong, they were going to highlight that. And it drew all kinds of people to come see it. Now, there's other shows, too, out there that are trying to help people in brokenness. You know, one of those is Oprah. And, you know, all the women love Oprah, don't they? You know, they love the Oprah Christmas show. But Oprah can get up there on her show, and she can say things like this. Well, you know, honey, you got some real problems. And this is what we should do to fix it. And women are going, oh, I love Oprah. She gets me. She gets me. You know, and then there's the brazen Dr. Phil. You know, Dr. Phil comes on, and he's talking to people. He's like, now, listen, you idiot. Here's your problem. You're an idiot. And people are like, oh, I'm an idiot. You're right. Why didn't I get that? But the problem is today that we can come out, and we can open up the Bible and tell somebody, say, listen, here's what's going on. You know, this is what the Word says about what's happening in your life. And you're looked at as being critical and judgmental, aren't you? So you don't get the same treatment that Oprah and Dr. Phil get, but you're looked at as criticizing people's lives. So what we're going to do today is we're going to dare to open the Bible, and we're going to look about what it says about our brokenness. And that's, we're going to look about what Jesus says about fixing that brokenness at the same time. Read with me, if you would, Jeremiah 18, 1 through 4. It says, this is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. But here in Jeremiah, we got to kind of get a whole picture of what's going on. So in Jeremiah 17, right before that time, there's a lot of stuff going on. And there's two really big things that come out of that scripture. And it's number one, the heart is deceitful and desperately corrupt, and there is no hope in man. That's basically what the whole chapter 17 talks about, because it's just watching the children of Israel and Judah just falling apart. So when we get to chapter 18, we got a real issue. Judah has turned from God. They've forgotten God. The whole government system is corrupt. Immorality is infecting everyone and declining rapidly. Evil is everywhere, and brokenness is surrounding these people. And you can see it coming out in the society. So as Jeremiah gets called by God, he says, listen, I want you to go down to the potter's house and just wait there. And I'm going to come and I'm going to speak to you about what's going on. So he does. So Jeremiah goes down there and he walks in and he understands this after he listens to God. You know, there is no nation on this earth that is going through deterioration that has ever come out of its deterioration by bringing all of its resources together and saying, we can fix this with our resources. There's no nation that's come out of its deterioration by going and saying, you know what, let's just make a little more morality. Let's tighten up the morality a little bit, guys. You know, doesn't happen. And there's no nation that's come out of its deterioration by saying, you know what, we have enough human wisdom. I think we can figure this out. Here's what the Bible says. The Bible tells us in 2 Chronicles 7:14, it says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. See, God's telling us the brokenness can't be fixed by you and I. We can come out with all these great social programs. We can bring all of our money and put it in the storehouse. We can think through this process with the greatest minds in the world. He said, but that will not fix what your problem is. The only way to do that is if you humble yourself and pray, and then you turn the opposite direction of how you're living and you walk the other way, then and only then will I be able to heal your land. So we wonder why there's so much brokenness all around. So here's Jeremiah, and he's looking at this, and he's going, okay, so what are we looking at? And what they're looking at is God shows him the potter. This is me. This is God. You know, I'm the one who shapes nations and peoples. And the clay is Judah, and it's you, and it's me, and it's every nation. And he's looking at them and he's saying, you know, in verse 4, but the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred. In other words, it was imperfect. Something was wrong with the clay. And the potter was trying to shape it. And it says, you know, when he saw that it was marred in his hands, he formed it into another pot, shaping it as he saw best. Now, if you've ever watched pottery, you got to understand, working with clay sometimes is hard to get it ready to be molded, isn't it? You see guys slamming it on the table and pounding it with stuff, flattening it out, trying to get it so it's moldable. And then they get it on the wheel sometimes. They have to put great pressure on it in areas to get it to conform to the shape they're looking for. And in other areas, there's this gentle touch that just brings out the detail and the fineness in it. So the potter understands how much pressure to put on. So God's telling Jeremiah, he's like, look, check this out. This is Judah. There's times that I have to really put great pressure because they've turned from me to understand that they need to come back. And then there's other times that I need to gently touch them and realize, let them realize how much I love them and how special they are to me. And it's a process. So he's telling Jeremiah all this and saying, listen, I'm the potter. Judah has to come back. My children have to come back. They're broken. The relationship, it's marred. It's not right. The first thing we're going to look at is we're all created for a purpose. You realize that? Every last one of you, even to the people that you look at and you say, there's just obviously no reason God created that person, right? And you've seen people like that and you've thought that, just like I have, thinking, why would God create someone like that in history who brought so much pain to so many people? And yet, the Bible tells us that each one of us was created for a purpose, and that's according to the potter's plan of what he wants to create. So in Colossians 1:16, it says, we are created by him for his purpose. Now the question is, what's our purpose? And we have a lot of people that ask that question day after day. What has God created me for? And I hear people ask me all the time, hey, Pastor Doug, pray for me that God will reveal my purpose to me, okay? In other words, they're saying, you know, through my job, it's got to be my job, or it's got to be the person I'm married to. That's my purpose. And that's not our purpose, is it? Because if our jobs define us, a lot of us are in trouble, right? And people who work in the sewers, I mean, man, if that your job defines us, sorry, buddy. You know, that's not going to be pretty. But our jobs do not define us. Our titles do not define us. It's not our purpose that God has created us for, right? God tells us that your purpose was created to go and to be my word, my hands, my feet, to be the message of love and hope to the nations, to the individuals, everywhere. He told him, he said, go and make disciples of every nation. As you go, tell them about me. So your job, where you're at, it's a place that God has given you a talent to provide for you and for your family and for those needs that you have. But he's saying your real purpose within that job is to tell others and show others the hope of Jesus, right? That is our real purpose, created by him for his purpose. In Genesis 1, we see some of the very first pottery that the potter throws. Man, God is starting it out, and he's like, I'm going to create this incredible universe. And he starts getting on the wheel, and he's going, yeah, check that out. Sun, moon, Neptune, Jupiter, plants, trees, animals. I mean, he's going crazy, isn't he? I mean, the wheel is burning it up. And he gets Adam and Eve, and he's like, all right, it's good. It's good. Look at that. Man, I have created an amazing place with amazing things and amazing creatures. He says it's good. Now, in the potter's language, when the potter has worked on the wheel and he comes to a place and he says it's good, that means we're going to fire it up. We're going to harden it because it's exactly what it's supposed to be. It's created. It's done. So when I was in high school, I first started learning about pottery in art class. And I had like really zero interest in pottery, to be honest with you, okay? Like sitting there, spinning the wheel, making little things out of it. I thought, this is insane. But the teacher told us something that when I heard, I was very interested in. She said, now as you make this pottery, I need you to be careful. Make sure you work it good, smash it down, roll it, do all the things you need to do, and make sure there are no air pockets whatsoever. Because if there are, it could explode in the kiln. I'm like, oh, wait a minute. Did you just hear what I heard? I mean, I thought listening in class is really going to pay off now. I need to listen to my other classes. Maybe I missed something too. And so I thought, well, you know, let's try this out. So I had another buddy in my class. His name was Doug. They called us Doug Squared. And we took and made some just really ugly ashtrays and cups. And we dug out the bottoms of them and left the air hole. And we put a patch over it. And we said, okay, so let's see if this information is correct. So we stuck it in there. And next day we come into art class. And she goes, I am so sorry, everybody, but everybody's things exploded. We're like, oh, yeah, that's awesome. Like, this is great, man. We know what to do. So throughout our time, because of our brokenness and being in high school and mischievous, we would make little clay bombs every once in a while. When we saw somebody we didn't really care for had put something in the kiln, we're like, hey, whoa, wait a minute. I want to throw an ashtray together real quick. And she kept going, why are you guys making these last-minute things? And so we'd put it in there, and we'd explode everybody's things. And, I mean, it was evil, but there's a point to this. So this is not about me. So in Genesis, as God creates, the potter throws all this stuff. He makes all these things. And he's like, this is good. It's ready. Let's do this. All of a sudden, Satan goes, not yet. I got a little something I want to make. And he starts to speak to the man and the woman. And he says, listen up. He said, I know God has given you all this, right? But guess what? He's holding out on you. There's one thing he has left that he did not allow you to have. And you can't eat from that tree. Are you kidding me? And you know why? God doesn't want you to be equal to him. Satan makes it, puts an air pocket in it, sticks it in the oven. Bam. God's creation was fractured. The relationship with God was fractured because they believed the lie that they could be and should be equal to God, and sin enters the world. Just that quick. We all look and we think, man, if I were Adam and Eve, there's no way if I had paradise and all that, that I would have done that. Those people were broken people. Well, I have a secret for you. We're all broken. Every single one of us sitting here, myself included, we're broken. And we need to own that. We need to realize there are broken things in each of our lives. We look around the world today and, you know, I'll tell you, there's something broken in you. There's something broken in me. There's something broken in this world. There's something broken in our relationship with God. We were all born into brokenness, the Bible tells us, which is why we've been doing wrong for so long. It's why I blew up people's clay pots in art, because I was born into brokenness. There's something wrong with each one of us. From the minute we were born, you realize, from the very minute we took our first breath, the world was about us, wasn't it? It was all about us. And I hear people say all the time, you know, babies are the most selfish people they are. Well, you know, they have a need, but you're right. Everything, you know, wow, I want to eat. Wow, I'm wet. Wow, you know, do this. Wow, I want to be held. You know, and it continues when people say, well, then it skips to the terrible twos. No, it doesn't. It's the terrible ones. It's the terrible twos. It's the terrible 10, 15, 20, 30, 40, 50. It's terrible all throughout that time. You know, we're the most self-centered people because the world is about us, isn't it? I mean, I see people in my wife's nursing home she runs. They're 80, 90 years old. It's still about them. It's the terrible 90s. It doesn't stop. And it's because we're broken. Proverbs 14:12 says this, there is a way that appears to be right, but in the end it leads to death. It's true. Listen, has anyone in your life betrayed you more than you? Has anybody in your life betrayed you more than you? Time and time again, we put our hope in something, hoping it's going to turn out a certain way. And we keep going, you know, this is going to be it. This is going to be the answer. No, this is going to be the answer. You know, this new job is going to solve everything in my life. You know, if I would just win the lottery, God, you know, I would share it with the world, right? I'm going to change the face of the world. It's going to change me. Everything's going to be different. And, you know, all this new thing here, you know, oh, it's a new diet. If I can just get on this diet, it's going to change my life, you know, and all these things. And I hear in marriages, I heard a lady once say, you know, if I could just lose a little bit of weight and color my hair blonde, my husband, he probably would have stayed with me. Really? No. Because it's about being broken. And we fool ourselves over and over again, putting our hope in things that will not change our lives. It will not make us whole. You know, there's so many times that we are believing in promises that God has not made for us. Over and over again. We create these promises that are supposedly in the Bible that God has created for us, and they're just not in there. Now, how many people? I need a whole lot of honest people here today, okay? Because I want you just to be as honest as you can. How many people really believe that many times in your life that God has overpromised and underdelivered to you? Man, I'm the first one. You don't have to raise your hand. I'm telling you, I'm the first one. There are so many times in my life that I feel like God has overpromised and underdelivered. You know why? Because I'm believing promises that God never made to any of us. There's no place in the Bible that says, you will come and follow Christ and you will find happiness. Doesn't say that, does it? It says you'll have joy and you'll have joy to its fullest. But happiness is different, isn't it? Because what I find makes Doug happy sometimes doesn't make God happy. So that's me lying to myself again and believing in promises that God just did not make to me. And so many times we do that because I look in the Bible and I see over and over and over the struggles and bad things that happened to people who followed Jesus. And he said, I didn't say it was going to always be perfect. He said, I said, it could be joyful as you walk through it, though. Look at Peter. Peter, one of the greatest preachers the Bible ever knew. I mean, what a faithful guy. And history tells us that he was crucified upside down. And I'm not sure about you, but I'm pretty sure if I was upside down, hanging and the blood was flowing to my head, the last thing I was thinking is, man, I am happy. This is a good time. But what Peter did do is he looked and he said, I'm full of joy because I've been condemned for following Christ. That's joyful. That we can live with. But there's no happiness in hanging upside down on a cross. Life is filled with struggles. It's that same sin and brokenness that flowed into the world at the very beginning of time that was fractured, that flowed into the systems that we have created, that has flowed into the governments that we run, that has flowed into our jobs where we work, that has flowed into our families that we live in, and has flowed into our lives. That same brokenness is everywhere today. It's flowed into every crack and crevice that we know. But you know, the beauty is, in our brokenness, God does not respond with rejection or destruction. Thank God, right? He does not respond in destruction or rejection. Because in this throwaway society today, it would be really easy just to get rid of everything that's broken in our life, right? Chair's broken. There you go. Throw it away. Let's get another one. Hey, car's not running well. You know what? I heard there's a great sale. Let's get rid of it and let's get something different. Hey, relationship's not going so great. See ya. There's a lot of other people, tons of dating sites. I'm finding somebody else. You know, we even do it in our marriages. It happens and people don't even try to work some of the things out. There are people who do try and it just doesn't work out. But then there's people who don't even take step one because they say, it's just broken. It's not worth it. Man, I'm not going to try this anymore. And they throw it to the side. But in the middle of our rebellion against God, in the middle of us saying that, God, we're smarter than you, God, we're more capable than you, we owe you absolutely nothing. The beauty is that God did not respond with destruction or rejection. In fact, he intervened on our behalf for his glory. That's the most beautiful thing that happened. Because when you and I had done nothing, zero, to earn God's love and grace and mercy, he stepped in while the smoke was still clearing from the fracture of the sin that Adam and Eve brought. He said, I'm going to fix this. I'm going to fix this mess. You'll see a lot of restaurants and places, and you always see the sign that says, no shoes, no shirt, no service, right? And what I love is that sign does not, I mean, Jesus doesn't have that sign. He says, come as you are. In your brokenness, in your sin, with all your hurts, with all your addictions, with all the things that are going on in your body, in your life. And he says, we are going to work through your brokenness. Not in spite of it. We're not going to go around it. But Jesus, this is what I love about him. Because when you and I see a mess, we walk around it, don't we? We're not going to walk through it. When Jesus looks at us and he sees a mess, he dives in. He says, I'm going head first because that's the only way we'll get to the bottom of this. And we can take care of it. He doesn't walk around you. He walks right into your life. He embraces it. How many of us embrace the brokenness around us? We don't, do we? It's just easier to get around it. But that's the beauty of Jesus. In Genesis 3:15, it's one of the first messianic prophecies. In the midst of all this brokenness, in the middle of this battle that Satan had waged and the brokenness began, it says this, and I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. So what he's talking about here is that the prophecy of Christ coming, and that when Christ comes, his own people are going to turn on him and they're going to strike the heel of Jesus. He's going to die on the cross. But he's going to overcome the grave. He's going to conquer death. And he's going to crush the head of Satan. Now, I don't know about you. I'm not a doctor, but I think I'd rather have the bruised heel than the crushed head, don't you? Anytime. So he says, through this battle, you may strike and you may cause some bruises, but you're going to lose, and you're going to lose big. And he says, I am in the middle of this for you, so I am coming after you. You're broken. The relationship is fractured. That's not good enough for me. I want to restore it. I want to make it the way it's supposed to be. And so Jesus came. He knew we were broken, filled with addictions, laziness, lust, greed, pride, insignificance, racism, all these things. And yet he still looked at us and said, I am going to step into the middle of this. And I'm going to fix it. I'm going to give you a chance to be whole. Isaiah 53:4-6 says this, surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. In other words, he was pierced for our lawlessness, our sinfulness. He was crushed for our iniquities, for our evil, for our wickedness. And the punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity, the wickedness, the sin of us all. When you think about that, see, this is Jesus jumping right in. He's like, you know, I'm not going to walk around or replace you. In fact, I'm going to take it for you. I'm diving in the middle of all your gunk and your yuck, and the sewage in your life, and I'm going to take it. It's going to be mine. And I'm going to take everything that you deserved. And that's what he did. Now, there's an art, a Japanese art, called kintsugi. And if you look at the pot up here, kintsugi is a type of pottery where if something's broken, that they embrace the brokenness and they take the pieces and they put them back together with gold. So you'll see the gold seams up there on that, and that is where it was broken before. So it doesn't hide its brokenness, it accents it. And it says, you know what? Anything that was of value before is still of value today. And in fact, because it's been broken, it's even more valuable because we want it back and we're going to put it back together. People actually would take their pots and they would break them on purpose so that they could put them back together and they'd have even more value than before. So God uses our brokenness because the Bible tells us when we are weak, he is strong, right? So if you bring your brokenness to me, I will make you a new creation that is better than ever before and more valuable than ever before. Jesus said, don't hide your brokenness. And that's what we do, don't we? We come in, even to church, we come in. I have people in my congregation that I know, they walk in from week to week and their lives are broken and they're filled with pain and they're struggling through things in life and things are going on that they can't control. And I'm going to tell you right now, some of those people hide behind that because they don't want to be seen as broken. They want to be seen as whole. So they're worried about what you and I think about them as they come in. Instead of just saying, here I am. God, you know my brokenness. And I'm not saying you have to come in and tell everybody all your junk, but I'm telling you, you come in and you just be authentic with who you are because there are brothers and sisters around who want to help you pick up those pieces and walk to the potter and say, listen, this is what we got. Not even sure what it's supposed to look like. Can you help me? And he puts it back together. And you become more valuable than you ever were before. You know, even Adam and Eve, at the fracture of sin and their relationship with God, they tried to hide, didn't they? They tried to hide it. They went and they put fig leaves on and they hid. Like, you know, God wasn't going to notice all of a sudden that they were wearing fig leaves and something was wrong. But they couldn't hide their brokenness. And that's when God decided, man, we're going to do this. We're going to restore and put these pieces back together. And you can come to me just as you are, no matter when it is, no matter what time of day or night, you can bring your broken pieces to me, and I will restore you. You know, one of the most touching stories to me in the entire Bible is the story of the thief on the cross. You know, Jesus does a lot of touching things throughout the entire scriptures where he restores people. You know, he touches lepers. You know, he's speaking to prostitutes. He's doing all these things. And all those are touching. But the thief on the cross to me is the most touching because in Jesus' worst moments ever, in his pain, in his brokenness, he's been beaten. He's been ridiculed. He's been put on the cross, nailed to the cross by his own creation. They're gambling for his clothes. And Jesus does this. Father, forgive them. They have no idea what they're doing. Now, if that was you and I, it wouldn't go so easy, would it? Because the thief next to him was over there just mocking him and making fun of him and saying things. But then the other thief on the other side, now this is the Bible according to Doug, so you got to forgive my translation, okay? The other thief on the other side, he gets it. And he's like, hey, listen, you moron. Be quiet. I mean, don't you get it? Like, you and I, we deserve what's happening right now to us because we've lived this life. We're broken. We're thieves. We're criminals, but not him. I'm watching. I've seen what he's doing. Not him. And he turns and he says, today, remember me. Just remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. See, there's a difference with the thief who is hiding his brokenness as he was being crucified. And trying to pretend like it wasn't going on and like, you know, no big deal, no worries. And then the other thief who said, listen, I recognize who you are. And I know that if I bring my pieces, all I'm asking is I just hope, please, you know, if there's a chance, put me back together. And the potter says, there's a chance. And you now are going to be more valuable. And you're going to experience things that you would never have experienced when you were broken. What an amazing story. That in his most inconvenient time, he's still looking out for you and me. Crazy. But that's who God is. See, he doesn't desire to leave you and I broken. And today, in your brokenness, you know, I don't know what's going on in your life today, but I will guarantee you that if you're like I am, there are broken pieces in me that God still needs. As he's putting us together, he still needs those pieces because he tells us we need to bring our brokenness, our tiredness, our worn outness, and lay it at his feet because he wants to restore everything that's happening. He wants to put you in the place of purpose where you belong and make you more valuable than you've ever been before. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads for just a moment. And I want to ask you, as your heads are bowed, I want you to think about this because today, here's what I don't want you to do. I don't want you to leave this place without thinking about where it is that God has placed you, what your purpose is in Christ. And I don't want you to leave here today broken and not thinking that God's going to meet you in that place and put those pieces back together, because he wants to. So whatever it is today that's happening in your life, this is the time, this is the place. Don't leave here without giving this back to God. Don't leave here without allowing God to work in that brokenness and to restore you and make you more valuable. It doesn't matter how far you've gone. It doesn't matter where you've been, what mistakes you're making, you have made, or are about to make. God says that you are important to me. And I want all your pieces, because I want to dive into the bottom and I want to fix this. There are people here that will pray with you today if you come up, and it may be you, it may be a son, a daughter, maybe it's somebody you're in a relationship that's walked far from God who's broken, but there are people who want to pray with you today to help restore that relationship and find purpose that Jesus gave his life for so that you and I could be whole. Father, thank you that today you reveal to us over and over and over again how much we matter to you. For God, it's easy for us to look at the things that happen in other people's lives and be judgmental and talk about how they're falling apart and not look at our own brokenness that's so deep inside of us. And Lord, we need you. We need you so badly. We need you to put the pieces back together, because we need to understand our purpose. We don't want to wander aimlessly through life, wondering what it is that we are created for. Because God, we know that we are created for a purpose, that you want us to be the light in the darkness, that you want us to be the word of hope in hopelessness. So, Father, I ask you today, that you would help each one of us to get beyond our pride, get beyond those things that we've been hiding for so long, that we can come to the feet of Jesus, and there, and it's there, that you'll meet us and you'll put together the pieces, telling us you matter, you're worth something, you have purpose, you're good to me, you're my son, you're my daughter, I have something around the corner. I want you to know things that you've never known and experience things you've never experienced and have a life that is so full that you'll wonder how you missed it all along. Thank you, God, for your love. Thank you for your son, Jesus. Let us live with a hope and a love that overflows out of us into the systems of this world, into the government, into our workplace, into our families, and through our own lives, that your name might be known and that people might find salvation in you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.